For tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
First service of the Thanksgiving weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Thursday evening, November the 28th, 2002.
The girls were going through past history of camp meetings and tapes, and they ran across some tapes, and they said, how come Brother Buchanan hasn't been back here for a while? And I said, well, I hadn't thought about it. I said, I'll call him right now. So I got on the phone and called Brother Ben, and he said, yes, be glad to come. I said, well, the girls just went through and found some of your tapes, and they were going, and they asked me why you hadn't been here. So I just called you to ask you if you can come, and he said, I'll be there. So Brother Buchanan, Brother Ben Buchanan, come and minister to us and close this service out this evening as the Lord leads and directs you.
Praise you, Lord Jesus. For I say to you, my children, I have called you forth. I've called you forth that I might touch you. I've called you forth that I might draw you out. That I might draw you out, that I might bring you in. Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not when you go through the rivers, for the waters shall not go over thee. Fear not when you come to the fire, for it shall not consume you. For I have called you by name, and you are mine, saith the Lord. But children, I say to you, when I bring you through the rivers, the water might swirl up around your neck. And when I bring you through the fire, you might feel the heat. But yet I am with you, and I will draw you in. And I will draw out and destroy that which plagues you, that which you cannot control, that which brings you into conflict with my will. I will draw it out of you. So know that I am with you. Come unto me with all your heart and soul and seek me, and you shall find me. And when you find me, you shall find deliverance and healing. For I anxiously await and look for thee as the father looked for the returning of the prodigal. For you are mine, saith the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Brother Buchanan, minister the word of the Lord to us this evening. Amen. Blessings.
Excited to be back. It's been a number of years since we were here. But we've always appreciated Glenn, Irma, Bay Cable Bible Camp. You didn't know I could do that in my voice, did you? My wife, Polly, of 42 years, the mother of my five children, the grandmother of my 24 grandchildren, the one who cleans up all my messes, both at home and at the church. Would you like to just say hello and let everybody see how beautiful you are? It seems like we probably should say something about Thanksgiving because it is Thanksgiving Day. I just retired from 25 years of pastoring with the Four Square Church, Four Square Gospel Church. I've pastored in Washington and Oregon and Montana and North Dakota and Ohio and Minnesota and Pennsylvania. And we decided we didn't like the weather up north, so we moved down to South Texas. And now maybe we're closer, we can come more often, Glenn, be with you. But one of the The motto of the Four Square Church, of course, is Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I was thinking about that and thinking about that in terms of Thanksgiving. And I just made me think, you know, I'm thankful for yesterday. I've been through some things and suffered some things that weren't pleasant at the time, and I'm sure you have too, especially in ministry. We started out in ministry over 35 years ago, and some of those times were kind of rocky, and some of them were kind of hard, and there were challenges and tests and trials, and I wouldn't want to go through them again. I wouldn't want to relive them, but I wouldn't trade the experience, and I wouldn't give anything for them. And, of course, I'm thankful for today. God has been good to my wife and I. We have 5 children. All serve the Lord, are involved in ministry. We have a daughter in Haiti. Her and her husband are with the Oriental Mission Society. They've been there several years, building radio stations and preaching the gospel. We have a son in Holland. We have a daughter in Ohio. Her and her husband pastor. We have our other 2 daughters are graduates of Bible college, and they're involved in ministry, and God has just been extremely good to us. And I'm thankful for today, and I'm thankful for tomorrow too, because I know my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I know who I am, and I know where I'm going.
Amen.
Amen. And there's laid up for me, as Paul said, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give to all those who have served Him faithfully. And God is good. Well, when I asked Glenn what the theme was, he said I could preach anything I wanted. I do minister in the area of deliverance quite a lot, but you get a lot of that. So I'm not going to stay just with that theme, but I've been concerning myself in the later years on making it work. I don't know how it is with you, but with me, not every person I pray for gets healed. Not every person I try to witness to receives Christ. Now, I know there's nothing wrong with the promise. The promise is true and right. And I know there's nothing wrong with the Lord. So if there's any error or if there's anything that doesn't connect, it has to be with me. Because the Word is true, the Word is sure, the Word is trustworthy. God is unfailing. He's perfect in all of His ways. So any reason that my prayer isn't answered has to be my responsibility. Has to have to do with me. So I want to talk about one of the things, not everything, of course, is involved with this, but one of the reasons why our prayers aren't as effective as they are and why deliverance doesn't come as well, as readily as it should. In Matthew 21, I'm going to read 2 verses here, then I'm going to turn to James. Matthew 21, verse 21 and 22 says this. Jesus is speaking, Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. That's a positive promise. That's a promise that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, Creator of heaven and earth, gives to you and I. I'd like to turn also to James chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, and just read 3 or 4 verses here. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. But he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. There are several reasons we don't get our prayers answered. One of them, of course, the Bible says we have not because we ask not. We don't ask. We don't pray. And then he goes on to say, we pray and we don't receive because we ask with wrong motives, that we might consume it upon our own lusts. We ask wrong. Our attitude is involved in our effective prayer. Our motives. But there's one thing that's mentioned here I think is very important, and James talks about it, and it's what he calls double-mindedness. Verse 8 says, he is a double-minded man. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything. I want to talk about faith, but not in a traditional way. I'm not of the name it and claim it.
Amen. That's right.
But I believe in faith. I believe in God because we're saved by grace through faith, and all of our answers come as a result of exercised faith.
Amen.
So I want to talk about faith, but not in the way that we normally would, because our problem, I don't believe, is a lack of faith. I have faith. And I'm convinced you have faith. That's why you're here. That's how you got saved. You're saved by grace through faith. God has given to every man a measure of faith. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. You have the Spirit, you have faith.
Right.
The gifts of the Spirit is faith. I have faith, and you have faith. So it's not a problem of not having faith. Jesus said, if you only have faith as a grain of mustard seed, which is symbolic of the most smallest faith, then you could ask what you will, if you doubt not. So we have faith, but the problem is this. We have faith, but we also have doubt. Now, the Scriptures, James says, if you have faith and doubt not, ask whatever you will. But if you ask in faith without doubting, if you doubt, you're like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything, being a double-minded man. Now, I suggest to you that all of us, to some level or other, is a double-minded person. Every one of us have two minds. I have a natural mind, and I have a spiritual mind. I have the mind of the flesh, and I have the mind of Christ. I have the mind of the Spirit, and I have the mind of the world. I have the mind of faith, and I have fear. I have these two powers, these two forces, these two lives. The mind of Christ, the mind of the world, the mind of the Spirit, the mind of flesh, the mind of faith, and the mind of fear. Two lives, two minds, two fountains, two power sources, two voices that speak to me. And as a result of that, it makes me unstable. Makes me unstable. Like the surf, up and down. Having a good day, having a bad day. Pastor Ben, you're handsome and good-looking and smart, and my, you can preach well. Pastor Ben, that was really a poor sermon you delivered. Up and down. Up and down. On and off. In and out. Faith, fear. Trust, unbelief. The Scripture says that man should not expect to receive. He has faith, but he also has doubt. Now, unbelief and doubt always frustrates God's purpose and His promises in your life. Unbelief always frustrates. It will rob, cause you to forfeit. It will nullify and cancel God's promise to you. Doubt, unbelief will do that. Israel lost their inheritance. Let me remind you of some people of faith who are frustrated by their doubt. In Matthew 17, Jesus has called 12 men to follow Him. He gave them power. He sent them out. He gave them power to tread upon serpents, scorpions, and over all the power of the evil one. He said, go out and preach the gospel. Go out and heal the sick. Go out and raise the dead. Go out and cast out demons and say the kingdom of God has come. And they went out. And they proclaimed the Lord. And they preached. And they healed the sick. And they cast out demons. And they did all kinds of wonderful works. And the 12 came back and said, the demons are subject. And the 70 came back and said, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And we've been casting out demons, healing the sick, and doing all these wonderful things. We have faith. And then Jesus comes down from the mountain of transfiguration and he finds his disciples are frustrated because they're trying to deliver a boy who has a demonic spirit. And they've been trying to cast it out, and they were unsuccessful. They're men of faith. They're men of calling. They're men of destiny. They're men who have the anointing and the call of God on their lives. But they're men who are frustrated in this case. And I've been frustrated in a few cases in my life. And so Jesus comes to them and wants to know what's going on. And they said, they brought this boy to deliver, and I can't. And Jesus said, oh, unbelieving and faithless generation, how long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. They brought him to Jesus. Jesus says, you deaf and dumb spirit, come out of him and enter him no more. The boy falls on the ground. He wallows around. He foams at the mouth. He's delivered. The disciples come to Jesus and say, Jesus, why couldn't we cast him out? We've been doing that. We've cast out all kinds of demons, Lord. We've healed the sick. We've done some mighty powerful things. We're men of faith. And Jesus says, because of your unbelief, you could not cast this one out. Their unbelief, their doubt, frustrated the promise of God in their life. Even Jesus, in his own hometown. And if there's anyone on earth who ever had perfect faith, it was Jesus. And if there was anyone ever on earth who had the power of God in their life, it was Jesus. But you know what the Bible says concerning Jesus? In his own hometown, he could do no mighty miracles.
Amen.
And he's reduced to simple teaching ministry. Just because of their doubt and their unbelief.
Right.
He's reduced to a teaching ministry because of the unbelief of the people. In Matthew 14, Jesus tells the disciples to get into the boat and go across while he sends a multitude away after he's fed them with the 7 loaves and the bread. And then, in the middle of the night, he comes walking on the water. And the disciples are terrified because they see what they think is a ghost coming to them walking on the water. And Jesus says, don't be afraid, it's me. So Peter says, Lord, if this is you, bid me come to you on the water. Jesus says, come. Peter gets out of the boat and he starts walking on the water. Now this is a miracle that's taken place. Jesus called Peter, and Peter is actually walking on top of the water. And he's coming towards Jesus. And as he walks towards Jesus, in the middle of this mighty miracle, he begins to get his eyes off of Jesus, and he starts looking around, and he sees the wind, and he sees the waves, and something in him says, this can't be happening. This can't be real. You see, he has another mind besides the mind of faith. And when he starts thinking about that, suddenly his support vanishes and he starts sinking. Now, this is a miracle that's already taking place that is canceled, nullified, frustrated, right in the middle of the miracle because of doubt. That other mind, Zacharias, a man of destiny, struck dumb. And so I asked myself, how many promises have I failed to realize? How many miracles have I canceled? How many times have I come up empty-handed? How many people are yet to be delivered because I had doubt. How much of my inheritance have I missed? How much authority, how much power has been nullified? I have faith. I'm born again. I'm saved by grace through faith. God has delivered to me a measure of faith. I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I speak in tongues. I prophesy, cast out demons. I'm a man of faith. I have a gift of the Spirit. But sometimes something makes it ineffective and it doesn't work. And so one of the things that I've given my last few years for, I've been looking for the reasons, why doesn't it work? Why don't it work? Making it work. When I read the Scriptures and all of the promises and all of the examples of mighty, wonderful, wonderful miracles and all the promises of power and authority and healing and deliverance, why isn't it working? Let me suggest, maybe it's that other mind. That other mind that we have of doubt, of fear, of unbelief. Did you know that Jesus, you read the New Testament through, Jesus always commended faith. And another thing about Jesus, he always condemned doubt and unbelief. Always condemned. In fact, the biblical view of doubt and unbelief is sin. Doesn't the Bible say that whatsoever is not of faith is sin? So then I have to look at doubt. I have to look at unbelief. I have to look at fear as an enemy. It is an enemy of God and it is an enemy of me, determined to frustrate my experience in Jesus. They are enemies to be overcome, to be defeated, because they're robbers, they're thieves, and they're killers. Doubt, fear, and unbelief. Now, forget about the positive confession for a moment. Forget about the name it and claim it. I'm talking about something that has to do with ministry. I'm not talking about, you know, getting toys and stuff and rich. And I'm not talking about spending my faith in that way. God has given to every man a measure of faith, but most of us want to spend it on self-indulgence. You know, I've got to get a bigger and better, and I got to get two, and I got to have three, and then, you know, that's one of the problems. One of the reasons our faith doesn't work is we want to spend it on ourselves. And I believe that that desire flows from that other mind, that carnal mind, that worldly mind. True faith is from the Spirit. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. Gifts of the Spirit is faith. Let me share some things about faith. Faith involves trust. God can and God will. They that come to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. But faith without trust, it really isn't faith. Much of what we call faith is just presumption or wishful thinking, because faith always involves trust. And the thing with trust is there's always risk involved. There's risk involved. Faith, biblical faith, will have risk. Belief and trust are not the same. Belief and trust are not the same. Let me give you a couple examples. I lived in York, Pennsylvania for 9 years, and York, Pennsylvania has one of the oldest and largest fairs in the country. I pastored there for 9 years. And so every year when the fair would come, and all the times I lived there, I lived there 7 years before I even went to the fair, but I would drive by and I would look, and every year they bring in something new. One year they bring in a crane with like a 200-foot boom on it, and they'd haul people up in a basket, and people would tie bungee cords to their feet and then jump out of the basket head first, and they would come down in that bungee cord. I'd come along and I'd stop the car, I'd pull over, and I'd sit there and watch them. And I'd pick these people up there, and I'd get up there, and then they'd jump out head first. I believe in bungee cords. I've seen them. I've seen other people use them. I've seen them. I know they exist. I know they're real. There's not a doubt in my mind. I stake my life on it. But I don't trust one. Another thing they did, they had a great big crane, and they had another great big crane over here, and they would tie someone on this rope or cable, and then they'd pull him away up here 200 feet in the air and then turn him loose, and they go swooping down like that and back up. I know that is real. I've seen it. But I didn't do it. I believe in parachutes. I've seen parachutes. I've handled parachutes. I know what they're made out of. I've seen people use them. I've seen people jump out of airplanes. I know they're real. There's no doubt in my mind. I believe in them. But I'm not ready to trust one. I've been a pilot for a number of years. I have a commercial pilot license. I've been an instructor, an instrument instructor. And I've flown in very bad weather. And one of the things that happens to you when you're up flying on instruments, if you move your head real fast, you get what's called vertigo or spatial disorientation. And you will think that you're turning when you're not. Everything in your mind says, I'm turning. And so what you do, you try to correct for that. But if you're in clouds and you can't see anything, the only thing you can see is the dash of the plane, everything in you is going to say, you're turning. But your instruments are saying something different. You have to learn to trust those instruments. Because if you don't trust those instruments, before long you'll be going in a spiral and you'll burrow into the ground. You have to trust, regardless of what your mind tells you, regardless of what your emotions tell you, you have to trust the instrument. And that's the way it is with the Word of God. Regardless of what our mind tells us, regardless of what our emotions tells us, regardless of what our circumstances tell us, you have to trust the Word of God. Now, the interesting thing about a bungee cord, the interesting thing about a parachute, there's only one way that you can experience it. You have to get in the plane, you have to go up, you have to put it on, and you have to take the plunge. And that involves, that's what trust is, and that involves risk. You can say you can believe in it, but you never experience it unless you put it on. You can say you believe in Jesus. You can say you believe in deliverance. You can say you believe in healing. You can believe, say you believe in all of those things, but you have to take the plunge. You have to take the risk. To experience a miracle or claim a promise, you have to put aside all your self-preservation. All your self-preservation. You have to risk failure. You have to risk looking foolish. Well, what if it doesn't happen? Well, it might not. But what if it does?
Amen.
You have to be willing to take the risk. Because if you don't take the risk, you don't get the experience. So we have two minds. We have the mind of the Spirit and we have the mind of the flesh. We have the mind of Christ. In the mind of the world. We have the mind of faith and the mind of fear. We have the mind of belief and we have doubt. So God is telling us one thing. Our heart is telling us something else. One mind serves God's purpose. One mind is life-giving, the other mind serves our own purpose. And, you know, we'll go to just about any of them to protect ourselves, to preserve ourselves, to save ourselves from looking foolish, to stop ourselves from failure. We don't like to fail, especially before other people, do we? If we're going to fail, we don't want nobody to see it. We like to take care of our own self. Faith opens the door, fear closes the door. Faith includes trust, and trust involves risk. You can believe in a parachute until Jesus comes, but you have to put it on and jump to experience the parachute. And the same is true with the things of God. There's risk of failure, the risk of ridicule, the risk of looking foolish, the risk of loss. Listen, folks, doubt, unbelief, or sin, they are enemies to overcome because they frustrate, rob us of the promises of God. They limit and cancel God's purposes in our lives. They limit and cancel God's purposes in our lives. So that means fear, doubt, and unbelief is an enemy with a personality that has to be overcome, has to be recognized, has to be treated as an enemy. I want God's Word to work, don't you?
Amen.
I want it to work. And I know that it will work. God can and God will. Here's the problem. I'm a man of faith, but I'm also a man of doubt. So I have to see my doubt as something to overcome, to be defeated, to be destroyed. And that means I'm going to have to take a chance of looking stupid, looking foolish, of failing, being ridiculed. But if I want to experience the bungee cord, the parachute, whatever it is, I have to take the risk. Well, what if they don't get healed? Well, they may not. Well, what if they do? One in a few once in a while ain't too bad, right? It's better than none.
Amen.
You'd be surprised when we step out on God how faithful He is. I think what we need to do this evening, I'd like for you to stand. If I can, let me lead you in a prayer. I'd like to just lead you in a prayer. Would you repeat this prayer with me? Father in heaven,
Father in heaven,
I come to you
confessing my sin,
that I am a man of unbelief. And so I come to you in repentance. I ask you to forgive me
for my double-mindedness
and to deliver me
from all doubt and fear.
I thank you for the faith that you have given me. And I repent of the fear and doubt that is in my life.
And
I ask you to set me free.
I renounce
all fear,
all doubt,
all unbelief.
I renounce them
in Jesus' name.
I repudiate them.
I command them to come out of my life.
All doubt
must go.
All fear
must go.
All unbelief
must go,
because Jesus Christ
is my Lord,
and He has not given me
the spirit of fear,
but of love
and of power
and a sound mind.
I bind you, Satan,
in Jesus' name.
and command you by the name of Jesus Christ and by the power of his blood to get out of my life and take your fear, take your doubt, take your unbelief and come no more to me in Jesus' name. Now, Father, I thank you for the grace of God. Thank you for the love of Christ. And thank you for the faith that you've given me. Thank you, Lord. I commit to you that I will step out and take the risk and exercise myself in the things of God to bring deliverance and freedom and healing to those that you would lead me to. In Jesus' name. Amen. Then asked me to pray closing prayer. So why don't you just catch the hand of the next one to you there, and let's just have a prayer of agreement. Now, Father, we thank you that you've allowed us to come together this evening. We thank you for your presence, your spirit. I pray, Lord, as we are uniting our faith now by touching each other's clasping of hands, I pray that there will be a sealing, Lord, of your word, and there will be a new confidence rise up in our hearts, a confidence, Father, that says not only that you can, but you will. And I pray, Father, that you'll give rest tonight and peace, and that you will accomplish something this night in each person. Ask you to have your way, Lord. Bless these, your people. Fill them with your spirit. Make them strong in you. Bring us back tomorrow, Father. Time of power and prayer. Seeking you in Jesus' name. Amen.
May I just pray before we go? Is there people here tonight who are struggling with family, children? Relatives, anybody? I would like you to go through this camp with peace. Would you just raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you. I'm a mother, and I, of course, some of the main prayers in my life is for those children. Yes, over here, and for those loved ones, for my sisters. Amen. All over the place. My children have learned something about their father. One time Ben was out flying, and he had one of my son-in-laws with him. And my daughter, of course, she was scared. And she said, is Lee going to be all right? And I said, of course, he's with your father. Your father will bring him home safely, just like he took him. We have a Heavenly Father. And as you go into this camp this week, could we leave them with the Heavenly Father? My daughter Angie, we went to a wedding, and of course her and her husband didn't take enough money to go there and come back. And he said, "What in the world are we going to do? I've never done this before." She said, "My daddy will give us the money before he leaves." She waited, and daddy pulled out of the park, and Mark says, "He's leaving." She said, "That's my father. He's never left me stranded yet." So daddy turned around and said, "I got to go back and give her some money." Pulled up, handed it out the window and said, "You know, honey, don't do this." And, of course, she just hugged him. Let's give them to the Father. Father, you put it in my heart to pray for these people that during this camp, they would know, just as my children has learned about their earthly father, he is never going to leave them when it is in his power to care. Well, in my father, it's always within his power to take care of those children and those sisters and those mothers and those fathers, those brothers, cousins and aunts and uncles. So, Father, we lift them up. We place them within your care. And by that faith and by that trust, as little children, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you right now to enable each one to have that faith as a little child, that my Father will always turn, and hand to me. Now we don't have to worry the rest of this camp. We can come unto healing and rest and peace and deliverance and receive the word of the Lord. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God I serve. What a mighty God I serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.